All right, we are on lesson number two, even though this is our third night of this series, looking at the subject of the apostles. We've really just covered the basic idea of who these apostles were. Want to welcome everybody who is joining us online. I believe we're going to have somebody who is monitoring here in a little bit. And so if you have questions or comments you want to make online, go ahead and do that. And I believe they will I'll be notified and we'll get them mentioned in the classroom. The apostles were a crucial part of Christianity and continue to be so. We've talked about the fact that without the apostles, none of us would be believers. The way God set it up was that the apostles were going to be the workers. They were going to be the ones who become a part of the foundation of the church. Jesus being the cornerstone. Jesus being, without question, never get this wrong, Jesus is the focus. He is everything. But Jesus makes these 12 men really, really important. And so that's what we kind of talked about the last 2 weeks, is who they were and what they were supposed to be doing, what their work was. A part of who they were, an important part of their work, was this miraculous powers. There were a lot of people who would go around and say that they were really special to Jesus. There were going to be a lot of people who would go around and say, Jesus sent me to come talk to you. And we're going to call them false apostles. And in our last lesson, we're going to talk about the false apostles. But one of these key separators was going to be power. So Paul in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is dealing with people that are coming around and they are challenging Paul's apostleship and they seem to be elevating themselves up. And so what Paul says in 1st Corinthians 4 and verse 19, he says, I'm coming there. I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. That's what this is going to be. It was going to be a dispute of who's got the real power from God. Or if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. These miracles were crucial to people knowing whether the apostles were from Jesus truly or not. And so we find there's an emphasis on the miracles that they did in the book of Acts. So let's get going into the questions. And what did Jesus say his believers would be able to do? And so we turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 12. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. All right, so actually, first question really is, what's the context to that statement? What scenario are we looking at? What time frame?
The last night before his arrest and crucifixion.
Yeah, so if we were looking at the other Gospels, we're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, the conversations that are going right around that time and afterwards, all the way to Mount of Olives. So this is the night in which Jesus is going to be betrayed. And he is really setting them up to understand what's going to be happening next, not so much about what's happening to him next being crucified. He's been telling them about that the whole time. He's talking about what's going to happen to them next. So what has he just said the believers were going to be able to do? They're going to be able to do miracles. And he put some emphasis on it, didn't he? He says, greater works than these you will do. And that's been a source of question as to what that exactly means. I mean, Jesus is doing resurrections. I don't know how you improve on resurrections. But you're going to see some pretty impressive miracles. Maybe Jesus is saying that you're going to do a larger number of miracles. Maybe Jesus was saying your miracles are going to have a larger impact than his were going to have. But all I know is if I'm in that audience, if I'm listening to Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to do more than what I did, that would get my attention, because Jesus had already done more than anybody had done before. So who is Jesus talking to specifically at this point, if we put it into context? He's talking about the apostles. Now, if we go earlier into John chapter 13 and verse 5, it just says the disciples. But remember, Matthew, Mark, and John, they only say apostles about once or none each. They don't talk about it very often. But if we look at the parallel account in Luke 22 and verse 14, Jesus has the apostles around him for the Lord's Supper. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the apostles in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And if we had any doubts, we could look at the names that are mentioned in those passages. And you end up with Judas and Peter and Philip. And we're talking about the apostles. And he is saying to the apostles, I've had power. You're going to have power. You're going to have surpassing power. And in this specific context, even when I leave, when I'm gone, you're still going to have power. So that is not when they start having power, though. We normally think of the apostles in the book of Acts as far as miracles go, and that's appropriate, but that's not where it started. When did they first start having power? When he sent them out. Or we could put that differently, when he declared who they were. So in Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9, these are passages where they are being appointed as apostles. He's picked 12. I can't do 12 with two hands. But he has picked 12, and he is sending them out. And when he does that, he gives them authority and power. So in Matthew chapter 10, we've already looked at verses 2 through 4 because that's where it lists out the apostles. But before that, it says Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In verse 7, he says, and you, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely received, freely give. And so here he has given them this authority. Now, does anybody know if they used it? Yes, they did. How do you know that, Gary?
I can't give you one right now, but I know they did it. I know they also had times where they tried to do something.
We'll come back to that one. Yeah. So in Mark's account, in Mark 6, again, verse 7, same thing. He's summoning the 12 and he's going to give them authority and he's going to send them out. But in verse 13, it says, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So we couldn't say that Jesus had called the 12 and was saying, eventually you're going to have power. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying you have power right now. They go off on their mission telling everybody that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of Man is coming. And while they're doing that, they indeed do have miraculous powers. So what powers did Jesus give them? I mean, this is pretty easy at this point because we just read the passages, right? But what powers do they have? Yeah, so powers over demons, heal the sick, any illness, raise the dead. That's what they had. So authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, including in Luke 9, it talks about leprosy, and that they could raise the dead. It was mentioned in Matthew 10 and verse 7. So they are given a significant amount of power. The question is, did they retain it? Did they keep this significant amount of power when they were done with this particular mission? And that is a legitimate question. I do not have the answer to it, but I know that something is going to happen in Acts chapter 2 that is a reference to they're going to receive power. When Jesus talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talked about last week in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there were going to be signs about it. One, it was going to be in Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be many days from now, and you would receive power. So they were going to get power in some form or fashion they didn't have in Acts chapter 2 that they did have before. So maybe it is a case of they just ran out of power when they came back and everything then is focused on Jesus. Maybe. I think there's some indication that's not the case. I think it could be that they have more power later than they started off with. They have a certain amount of power. They have more power later. But it is interesting to me what happens next. I didn't put this in the notes, but It is after this, after they are sent out, that you have the feeding of the 5,000. And so they have gone out and they have cast out demons and they've healed everybody who has been sick that they've had opportunity to. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "You feed the multitudes." And what's their response? How are we going to do that? So even though they had power, it's interesting to me that they didn't grasp what power they might have or what could potentially be done, even though they had already had this power. So this gets to the question that kind of Gary was pointing out, though. How did the disciples respond then when they couldn't cast out a demon? Because this kind of tells us whether the power just kind of came to a sudden stop or whether it continued at all. So I apologize. I put this in white up here because it's wrong in your question sheets. You probably were looking over at Luke 17 saying, this makes no sense. And it's not the only time I get things wrong. It's Matthew chapter 17. Jesus has just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He finds this crowd, this dispute that is going on, and there's this man who says he has a son who is demon-possessed, and your disciples could not cure him. Now, Jesus, of course, casts out the demon, but what do the disciples ask Jesus once they get him alone afterwards?
Why couldn't we?
Why couldn't we? And what's the answer to that? So there's actually three things that are in the way, but notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus doesn't say your power is limited and you can't do this anymore. Jesus says you have to have faith in order for this to happen. And some translations include in there verse, I think it's 20, that adds to it, that says this type only comes out through prayer and fasting. However, take those three things together: faith, prayer, fasting. Did the apostles have access to that? Yeah, they could have done it. The problem was them. This is an indication that perhaps they did have limited power. They had an expectation of power, but something's going to change. We get to Acts chapter 2 and things change. Okay. So they could not cure the child. They asked why, and they were told what it was going to take. All right, so after the resurrection of Jesus, we see a change, though. I mean, we have to look hard to find evidence that they were performing miracles before the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus ascends, that's not the language that's used anymore. So after the resurrection of Jesus, how many miracles, signs, and wonders were the apostles doing? And by the way, I'm not looking for a number. What's the answer to this?
Many.
Over and over again, many. So you look at Acts 2 and verse 43, the beginning of the church, right after the day of Pentecost. All these people have just become Christians, and this says many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In chapter 5 and verse 12, it says at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. So it was not just a few, it was not just a rare occasion. They were doing this constantly. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, we fast forward and we think about Paul. And sometimes people don't always know about whether Paul was doing miracles or not. He's not as much of a focus on him, with him, but he absolutely was. It says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. I didn't include it in the passages to consider, but Acts 4 and verse 16 should be added to this. I think it is significant what is being stated. This is after the miracle in the temple, in which this man who had been lame since birth is healed, and the apostles get arrested, and it's this comical moment where Peter thinks, well, I've been arrested because I healed somebody? Is that really why you arrested us? Well, when the government is going to debate what's going on and how they're going to handle things, they say, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Three fascinating things they've just said there: noteworthy, public, and impressive. Apparent to all, and we can't deny it. So when we get to the apostles, yeah, they were doing miracles, They were doing powerful miracles. They were doing public miracles. They were doing undeniable miracles. And there's purpose to that. So we won't go into all of these in detail. We might actually have time. I don't know. I'm going to run out of time eventually. We're getting to some stuff here. But what are the miracles that we see them doing? What sort of things do we see now that Jesus has ascended? Okay, so we start off with speaking in tongues. That's new. That was not before the resurrection of Jesus. So they're speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. We can add in Acts chapter 2 that the many signs, the many miracles they were performing. All right? But then we have all these other passages that I've put on there. And if I click the next one, you guys are going to have all the answers. And I don't want to do that. So what other things? So we have speaking in tongues. What else?
Healing.
Okay, so that's vague. Healing what?
Well, you have paralysis.
Okay, so we have paralysis, and we have a few of those. I didn't put down on there Acts chapter 3, but the man who was born lame, the one that's on there was Peter. And there's this moment where Peter gets, at the end of Acts chapter 9, gets a few miracles. And one is there's a man who has been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. And now he is able to walk. Peter did that. So the paralysis, that's a good one. What else?
Blindness.
Blindness? Which one are you thinking of with that one?
Acts 13.
Acts 13. That one's interesting. How's that one different than the others? It wasn't a healing of blindness. It was striking a man down with blindness. And not just any man. We could say, well, he's a false prophet, but he's called a magician. This is a man who the world thought had power, and Paul shows he has greater power. And that's not unique in the book of Acts. Can you think of any other circumstance where people thought, oh, this is power, but then we see, no, this is power? Another example of that? Simon the sorcerer. And in that case, it's not even an apostle. It's Philip. And we'll come back to that one in a bit. So yeah, so sometimes the miracles, the power, wasn't always used in a positive way. I mean, it was used in a positive way. What happens when he blinds him? What's the purpose of that?
Showing that it's a false prophet.
Yeah, so there's another man that is there. And it's about convincing him who's right, who has the real power. It's about doing good. But the power could be used in a negative sense from certain people's perspective. All right, so he blinds a false prophet. So since you have gotten me to put up half the slides, Acts 14, I think, is worth mentioning. So here's a man who was born lame. And in this case, in Acts 14, it makes mention of the fact that Paul saw he had faith to be healed. And you can imagine how people have run with that today. So in Acts 14, verse 8, says, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he leapt up and began to walk. Now, of course, how do people run with that today? Leah to Alex to catch that there was a joke there. Was not intended. What are people doing with that? Right, so they're saying, okay, it is all about the person who's being healed. And if you have enough faith, you can be healed. And if you don't have enough faith, you can't be healed. And we have, lo and behold, today what's known as faith healers. People that go around and say, we can heal you as long as you have enough faith. Now, I'm not going to deny what it says. I'm not going to deny it. It says it. But the question is that the limit to the apostles' powers? Could they only heal if somebody believed they could heal? Okay, that's a problem. Tabitha was quite dead. And I'm pretty confident that the one we just considered That was not the case when it was with blindness. It was not that the magician had enough faith to be blinded. That's not the case. And of course, in Acts chapter 3, when you have the healing of the lame man in the temple, that man was looking, expecting money, not to be healed. So yes, there may be some part that you have in it, but that is not a limitation of the Lord's power or of the apostles' power. Okay, so in addition to that, we have Paul casting out a spirit from a slave girl and doing extraordinary miracles. I should go back and point out, I think Acts 5 is really fascinating. Remember, Jesus healed when somebody just touched the hem of his garment, and now we have Peter, and they're just trying to get the people out in the street and say, if just his shadow will go across. Along with that, when you get into Acts 19, you have, if we could just take an apron from Paul, we can bring that over and that'll cast out a demon or heal somebody who's been sick. In Acts chapter 28, when the book of Acts is coming to an end, Paul has crash landed and he gets bit by a snake and everybody just says, ha, let's watch him die, which I find fascinating, but they want to watch him die and he doesn't. And now they think he's a god. And then there's a guy who has dysentery and he heals him. And then all of a sudden everybody's bringing all the sick people they have and he's healing all of them. And that's kind of the last of the miracles that we see. All right. So the last part of that question, though, I asked was, and this may not be the most fair question, but how are the miracles found in Acts 5, Acts 12, and Acts 16 different than the miracles that we were just looking at? It's what I'm looking for isn't entirely fair because I can find some examples on what we've looked at. But did anybody venture a guess here what's different?
Well, the angels were involved. And the deliverance of the apostles.
Yeah, so all those accounts, Acts 5, Acts 12, Acts 16, are breaking out of prison. And it's not the apostles doing it. It's the angels doing it. The angels are the ones who are doing it. And another difference is that the apostles are the ones who are receiving the benefit, as opposed to normally where the apostles were healing somebody else. So there are other examples that we could look at where it is things that seem to be kind of separated from the apostles. Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 is Ananias and Sapphira. Peter doesn't ever actually touch them. I don't know that Peter did anything. The death of Herod, certainly no apostles had anything to do with. They weren't there. Nonetheless, with most of these, we find that the focus and the emphasis is on the apostles. So this gets to the big question, and one of the big questions, that's why. Why is this happening? So what is the purpose of these miracles? We're going to read these passages here in just a second. I did not give you the right references again. Matthew, Mark 17 through 18 was a start. I really wanted 19 through 20 as well. But what's the purpose of all these miracles?
Show the power of God.
Okay, so it shows the power of God? Yes. But that could still be going on. I mean, we could still be showing the power of God today, right? There's something about this that is unique to the apostles, specific to the apostles. Okay, that they have the power of God. Yes, we're going to start with that. So really, okay, let's look at Mark 16. And in Mark 16, verse 17 through 18, this is in the Great Commission. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. He has told them to go out into all the world, back up in verse 16. But here he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, here's what I didn't give you that you really need to see. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. So that's what Rob's saying. This is the evidence that they're not going on their own. It is the Lord working with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So when the apostles came and told you this is what God wants, we would say, yeah, so what? But when the apostles came and said, this is what God wants, and perform miracles from God, now we have to listen. And that was really one of the key points of the miracles, to get people to listen to what the apostles were saying. So look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Says, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So here they're giving testimony. They're saying, we have seen Jesus is resurrected, but that's not all that's happening. It's through power that they're giving testimony. The miracles are going along with the message. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, there's dispute as to who is right, the Jews or the apostles. And so it says, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So that Paul is coming and he's saying, here is the truth. Jesus is coming along saying, and it is the truth. Undeniable. It is from me and not from men. So the miracles were there to establish the testimony. This particular one, by the way, is applied in Acts chapter 15. This concept is used to prove a point. So in Acts chapter 15, the great debate is, should Gentiles be circumcised or not in order to be saved? And Peter gets up and recounts what the Lord had done with him and with Cornelius. Here's what Paul does in verse 12. All the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating that signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And that was the proof. That's it. It's like, look, we went out and we went to preach to the Gentiles and God kept giving us miracles. Now, if God had stopped, you would think that would give it its own evidence. Yeah, we did something wrong. We broke it somewhere in there. But God was clearly saying, this work was right. How dare you guys challenge the work now? And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, talks about this process of proof and evidence for us of this new covenant. In verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, he's talking about how we need to pay much closer attention to it, how we need to be careful not to drift away from it, how it's an important message. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Jesus declared it. The apostles confirmed it, saying, we heard Jesus saying this. And then God confirmed their word through the signs, the miracles, and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll come to here in just a few minutes. Okay. I have a question, though. So we see what the miracles meant to the world. Listen to the apostles. What did the miracles mean to the apostles? What?
Keep going.
Encouragement. Yes. Why? Why would it mean keep going?
The Lord is still with them.
The Lord is with you. Acts chapter 2 is a significant chapter. And it's not just significant because it's the first time we have a gospel message delivered. It is not just significant because there are the first people who are being baptized into the Lord and being forgiven. That's very important. But it was very important to the apostles to give them proof and evidence of what had actually happened. So go to John. That night in which Jesus is betrayed, that night in which Jesus is preparing the apostles for what's about to happen, and look what he says. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We're not done with that verse. We're going to come back to it next week when we talk about message. But here, he is saying, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. In verse 28, he says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So he says, Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to the Father, right? All right, chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So here, you're going to get this Helper, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him. when I'm with the Father. And then chapter 16 and verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So he will come, but only if I leave, only if I go be with the Father, and then the Father and I together will send him to you. So when the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they get information they did not have before. What's the last thing they saw from Jesus? They saw him ascend upwards in the clouds. Did they see the throne?
If you go back to Acts 1 and 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not
right.
He's already prepping them. What I was talking about, you know, back there, you're going to find out what that really is.
Yeah, so they were going to find out what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. And in Acts chapter 2, they find out what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But what it did was it confirmed where Jesus was. He wasn't somewhere up in the clouds. He wasn't just wandering around through space. He had made it to the Father's side. He had asked the Father, and thus it was sent to him. So look what Peter boldly proclaims in this message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So to the apostles, the miracles meant Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. And so now we have this miraculous power, and we're going to go do the work because he's with us. All right. Well, that was the first bell, and we have two more questions to go through. Okay. Why would a failed exorcism cause more people to glorify the name of Jesus? I'm going to go through this very quickly. And the bottom line is that failed exorcism revealed some things. One, the demons knew about Jesus. They knew about Paul. They didn't know anybody else. Jesus and Paul were powerful to a demon. It showed the demons were dangerous because the demon then goes and beats up these guys and sends them out bloody and naked. But Paul faces them and wins. There's a reason why people after this were not afraid of demons. They were afraid of the Lord. They feared the Lord. It's because this failed exorcism showed the power of Jesus and the power of Paul, and that it wasn't some magic phrase that worked. You had to have authority from God. So question number 8 then gets to the apostles weren't the only ones who had miraculous abilities, and I should have saved more time for this. So we see additional people having miraculous powers. Philip especially is significant right now. He's got power, so much so that when Simon the sorcerer, who is convincing everybody this is the power of God, saw Philip, one, he became a believer, and two, it says that he was amazed. He was amazed at what Philip was doing. The deceiver is now being convinced this is real power. But what was it that Philip couldn't do that the apostles could?
Pass it on.
They could pass it on. Now, Philip, it's significant that Philip had great power. The problem isn't that Philip didn't have power. Philip had tremendous power, but he didn't have this power. And so, people were being baptized, but they weren't speaking in tongues. They were being baptized, but they couldn't perform any miracles. And so Peter and John, who are apostles, are sent to them, and they lay their hands on them, and now they're receiving the Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer, and he's got a lot of foolishness, but he's able to figure this part out. He says, I see that the laying on of the hands of the apostles is how you give this power. I want to have that ability. And that's significant because it explains how everybody else was doing miracles, and it was through the apostles. So then in Acts chapter 19, what we have is Paul finds some people, and he then lays his hands on them, and now they are able to speak in tongues, and they also receive power. But that leads me to a question. If this is the way it was going to be, What sort of work would the apostles have if through the laying on of their hands people would get power that would help establish the church, help make the church stronger, help them to understand truth more completely through prophecy, help them to be more powerful in their spreading the word? It was important for people to have power, so now if the apostles are the ones who give the power, what's the apostles' work? Go out and give it. So, Alex, let's say you're an apostle and you have this power, and so you come to a new place. What are you going to do when you come to this new church that you haven't been to before?
Well, first I have to see if they're following the truth.
Okay, that's a fair question. But let's assume that you have found people that are following the truth. What are you going to do?
Make sure that it's going to last.
How are you going to do that?
If I'm the apostle, I would probably lay the hands on the elders so that they can continue that power.
Okay.
Is that what you're for?
No.
But, I'm supposed to say.
No, I'm not. Well, if it were me, and I'm an apostle, and I go any place, and this is my work, and this is something that's really important, you know, one of the first things I would do when I found a bunch of Christians, anybody need it? Does anybody need the power of the Holy Spirit? That would be my first question, right? So what's the first question Paul asks in Acts chapter 19 when he runs into a bunch of believers? Anybody need it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? That question tells us this is how things were going. Now, of course, they say, we don't even know about the Spirit. He says, whoa, hold on, we're missing something. And that's when he finds out that they weren't believing quite the right thing. They come to believe in Jesus, they're baptized into Jesus, and then he lays his hands on them, and they are able to speak in tongues after that. So why? Why did God give the apostles this power? And specifically, I'm talking about this power to give power. It's a thought question, so you're not likely to be wrong.
There's much work to do. There's continue to spread the gospel.
Yeah, but okay, so why not, though, make it to where if Paul laid his hands on somebody, that person could then lay their hands on somebody, and that person could then lay their hands on somebody? Why just the apostles?
Well, it just seems to me that, I think it was in Corinthians where he was talking about that which is made perfect. So you just need one more generation for the apostles to pass it on to. Because after that, they have what we have.
That answers a different question. That's the next question. That is, what does it reveal was going to happen? If the apostles, you're okay. You're just ahead of me. That's all. That's not bad. So if the apostles are the ones who give the Holy Spirit, when the apostles are gone, we knew there weren't going to be next apostles. We've already talked about that. It also means that the power was going to go away. Its need was going to be going away in one generation. But what this did was it was extra evidence about the apostles, because if there was anything more powerful than being able to do miracles, it's the ability to give miracles. In addition, it made more emphasis on the apostles. The church needed the apostles. Everybody in the first century needed the apostles. They needed them to be established. They needed to focus on them. It was very important. This is one way that God is pointing the evidence, the focus on the apostles. And one of the reasons why we need to focus on them ourselves. Nick, I know you want to ring, and you're going to have to, because I still have more questions, and we're just going to have to stop. But, yes.
If everybody can keep passing it on, you can see a drift away from the foundation, which is what we've seen when Paul has to correct the churches, like especially Corinth. We see that they're drifting up. They still have the spiritual gifts, but they were drifting up, and so everything has to come back to that foundation. So they're the ones that are always pointed to that foundation where it all comes from.
Right. It really does keep the purity of the doctrine, purity of the message. That's very true. Kept them from going astray. All right. There is more definitely that I wanted to cover, but we will wrap up there. Next week, we should be looking then at the significance of this. If the purpose of the miracles was to establish the message, what was the message? So we're going to look at the message and the authority of the apostles, which is really why the miracles were so important. Matt, would you be willing to lead us in a closing prayer?
No problem.